Oh, may the arrogant be shamed, who falsely me accuse. To overturn me, yet I shall upon thy precepts muse. To me all turn who, fearing thee, thy testimonies claim. Let my heart in thy statutes be united with thy. And now the Gloria. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is, and ever shall be. I did that wrong, sorry. World without end, and what do we say? Amen. The psalm worked well. The chant with Gloria works as well, but I'll work on that. Well, before we read from God's Word, we've sang from it, "Thy hands created me, make wise." We've sang about God's wisdom. And wisdom teaches us how to value life and how we deal with trials. But let's pray before we read from God's Word. The prayer is in your bulletin. Grant us, Lord, not to be anxious about earthly things, but to love things heavenly. And even now, while we are placed among things that are passing away, to hold fast to those who shall endure. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson is from Job. Job chapter 2. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, right there close to the middle. We read chapter 1 last week. We're going to continue the first 10 verses of Job 2 this morning. We're reading from Job because he endured great trials of his faith. He's mentioned by James in the letter, the epistle to from James to the scattered 12 tribes. And that's where we're at in our sermon. So Job chapter 2, the first 10 verses. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, before Yahweh, the I Am. And Satan came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Then go to Job 28, verse 12. So here he's lost all of his wealth. He's lost his family other than his wife. He's lost all possessions. He's lost his health now. And in this context, Job says in Job 28, verse 12, "But where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, 'It's not in me.' The sea says, 'It's not with me.' It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, and precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come, and where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living, and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we've heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. And I want to read just a couple verses out of Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8. As Israel is about to go in and conquer the land, this land promised to their fathers. Deuteronomy 4, 5. Surely I've taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go in to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law, which I set before you this day? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's go to our New Testament reading, James chapter 1. We'll read the first 8 verses and a few out of chapter 3. But James chapter 1 is our sermon text this morning. James 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Chapter 3, verse 13 of James. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson is from Matthew 7, the very end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21. Let's stand for the reading of the good news of Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise to you, O Christ. Father, we do praise you in the name of Jesus, who has taught us these sayings, taught us your word, your will, the one who died to make it possible for us to be covered in faith, covered by the righteousness of Christ, covered and declared righteous, and we thank you. But we pray now as your people, your children, that you would teach us your will, even in the midst of the winds, the rain, the floods, the adversity that comes against us, and how we should act in your wisdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So we've already introduced this letter to James. I'd encourage you to turn to James chapter 1. And the context, again, for James is that very early persecution of the church that we read of in Acts. Stephen had preached this sermon to the libertines there in Acts 7, and they rose up in hatred and stoned him to death. And right after Stephen's martyrdom, the scripture says in Acts 8, verse 1, great persecution arose against the church at Jerusalem, and they were scattered everywhere preaching the word. James tells us he's writing to that group of Jewish believers, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He's writing very early. In fact, he might be the second earliest book that we have in the New Testament following the gospel according to Matthew. And he wrote to them because there's something wrong. They'd been scattered and many are preaching the word everywhere they go. We have record of that in Acts. But according to this letter, some of the brethren are starting to act opposite the way Christ would have us act. And so, to use the last words of James at the end of chapter 5, James writes this letter to turn a sinner from the error of his way and restore them to acting and speaking in accord with the righteousness of God. They were exercising the wisdom of this world beneath and retaliating. They were coveting power. Why do wars and fights come from among you? You lust, you don't have. You murder and covet, cannot obtain. You fight in war, you do not have because you do not ask. And then you ask amiss to expend it on your lusts, your flesh. So James, this letter is about how we should not respond to adversity and how we should respond. And we learn very early on here that our Abba Father in heaven desires us to mature in sufferings and to measure up to the full stature of Jesus Christ. So our subject this morning is verses 5 through 8. And you can see the title is Spiritual Resistance Training. We all need spiritual resistance training, and that has to do with wisdom. And the purpose is that we would ask our Father for the principal thing in trials. Solomon tells us the principal thing to get is what? You know, wisdom. All right? So let's begin here at point one. It's verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So do you lack wisdom? James says, ask of God. Why do we need wisdom? Because count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We're all going to have them. Expect them. There's going to be tests of our faith because our Father in heaven is a good father who wants to train up his family, his children, to be spiritually tough. Be able to stand up to trials steadfastly and endure them. What is wisdom? So we're going to answer these questions. James does not tell us, ask for an easy time. Oh. He doesn't tell us, tell God, please take it away from me. He doesn't tell us to ask God, give us plenty of money so we can deal with this trial. It's interesting, when the Lord asked the young King Solomon, David's son, when he became king, when the Lord asked young King Solomon, and I quote, "What shall I give you?" This was an open-ended question from God to Solomon. Solomon answered right. He humbly asked, and I quote, "Give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil." And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. That's what James tells us to ask for. Wisdom. Why did Solomon ask for wisdom? Well, there's the obvious answers, but in 1 Kings 3:3, which precedes this great question from God and Solomon's response, it says that Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon loved Yahweh. He loved the I Am. And when we fall into trials, and we will fall into trials, when our faith is tested, and it will be tested, when we are tempted, and yes, we'll be tempted, when that all happens and these things are all around us, how we respond or how we react reveals whether we are loving God or loving ourselves. When you fall into various trials, I encourage you to remember these things. I've got three things here we should remember. Number one, these various trials come from the hand of a loving Father God. It's not happenstance, it's not chance, it's not a bad break. If anything, we learn from the book of Job, Satan had no power over Job unless the Lord allowed it. Satan was on a leash, and God held the leash and controlled Satan. And that's true for all of us. No adversity happens to you that isn't allowed by God, but it comes from a loving Father God. Secondly, we should remember when a trial hits us that He wants you to be mature. What does that mean? Well, we looked at that last week. He wants us to be able to count it joy and rejoice even in that adversity. That is so opposite of what we think, the way we react and respond. But that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to show some maturity, respond with joy and steadfastness, endure, persevere in it. That's Christ-like. And we're also remembering it comes from the hand of a loving Father who loves me. Third thing we should remember when we fall into various trials is verse 5. We should be asking Him for wisdom. Now the scripture tells us in Romans 16 verse 27 and in Jude 25 that God alone is wise. In other words, God alone is the source of wisdom that's going to help us through these adversities, through these trials. God alone is wise. We all lack. It sounds like, well, maybe I don't lack. If any of you lacks, he lacks, they lack. No, we all lack wisdom. We all lack wisdom. So let us ask our Father in heaven for the hand of Sophia to lead us through this trial with joy and perseverance. Now, why do I say Sophia? Well, the Greek word for wisdom is Sophia. All right? And so we have Lady Wisdom that we can ask God for, and she will lead us through this trial. And you see this described by Solomon in Proverbs, the first 7 chapters, where he compares the foolish woman and the wise woman and so forth. We can ask for wisdom to guide us, to lead us, how to endure persecution. And for some of these Jewish scattered tribes, even to endure death for Christ. Martyrdom. And so we all need wisdom. We need to know how to do these things. We need to be like Job. We need to be like Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and now the reward is set down at the right hand of the Father on high. So here's the first definition for what wisdom is, at least one description. Wisdom is the art of living righteously in light of the fear of the Lord. Say, well, that's not what I was expecting. But that's right in accord with James. There's a righteous way to respond to trials. There's an unrighteous way. There's a good way, there's an evil way. And wisdom is the art of living righteously in light of the fear of the Lord. I believe there's a God in heaven who made me and all things, that he controls all things. He brought this my way for my good. And I'm going to respond right, the way he tells me right here. The fear of the Lord, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so wisdom admits the reality of suffering and persecution. I'm not going to pretend it's not happening or it's no big deal. It's real. But it affirms the deeper reality of the kingship of Jesus Christ, the sovereign reign of him. That no matter what reef I hit, no matter what storm comes at me, God's there. God's with me. Wisdom is not the ability to escape all suffering and trouble. Boy, if I just had enough wisdom, I could have avoided that. No. God wants us to grow up. And so he's going to bring tests to us. And only God has the ability. Only Jesus had the true ability to escape the suffering. He could have called 10,000 legions of angels to escape the suffering. He didn't need a sword of Peter or anyone else. He could have just said no. But that's not what he did. He, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, persevered, steadfastness, and now the reward. There's a real paradox when we think about wisdom. So James says, if you're in trials in the moment of suffering, and if you're lacking wisdom, ask of God. We need wisdom to endure suffering, but God uses the experience of trials to give us wisdom. We need wisdom to get through the trial, but the trial is part of the experience of growing in wisdom. It's both and. If we're responding right, we'll gain wisdom through the trial. So if the brethren rejoice, if they endure when falling the trials, they're going to grow up in wisdom. But we're also told, verse 5, to ask God to give us wisdom. Ask us to see how to walk that thing out. Ask God to show us how this is going to help me. Ask God to show me how to persevere, not in my own self-reliance, but in him. Ask God for wisdom to navigate this. If we ask God for wisdom, we are asking to be mature. We're asking God, show me how to be steadfast. Wisdom and maturity are not gifts dropped from heaven, devoid of the process of going through the trial, you know, the gain through the pain. It's not like, okay, God, give me wisdom. I'm in this trial. Boom, it's all butter. No, we go through it and we gain wisdom as we do. So what is divine wisdom? Here's a second description or definition. First off, it's not dealing with your IQ. It's not how intelligent you are. That's not wisdom. Wisdom's the ability to understand and apply knowledge rightly. It's the ability to discern good and evil. We came across that phrase in several scripture readings. That's what wisdom is. God was teaching Adam and Eve in the garden wisdom. All these trees are good for food. The tree of life's good for food. And right there next to it in the center of the garden is this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But don't eat of that tree, because in the day you eat, you'll surely die. God was teaching them wisdom. You need to discern between good and evil. This is what God said. That's the tree of life speaking. And then over here is this tree of the knowledge of good and evil speaking in the person of the serpent, the dragon of old. No, no. You can eat of this tree. You won't surely die. God's just holding something back from you. Good thing. Go ahead. You can be wise like God. And so wisdom's the ability to understand and apply knowledge rightly, the ability to discern good and evil. God gives us wisdom through experience. Your own experience going through something, but if you're wise, from the experience of others. If you look around in this congregation right here, we've got all different ages. We've got men, women, boys, girls. We've got all different ages, some with gray hair, some not. But if we're wise, we will learn from the experience of older godly men, older godly women. We'll learn from wisdom from parents and grandparents. And God will give you wisdom as you experience trials and sufferings for yourself. But we need to ask him, and we need to show responsibility in our obedience to him. I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. This is in reference to Christ. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation mature through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is not asking us to go through anything that he hasn't gone through before us. And Jesus learned experience, or learned wisdom from both meditating in God's law, but also in speaking to the elders, the teachers, by obeying his parents, being subject to them. These are all ways we can gain wisdom. Jesus is the one and the only perfect, complete, mature man, because he's the God-man. Yet he learned obedience through his sufferings. A follower of Jesus then must be willing to learn wisdom through suffering. Biblical wisdom, godly maturity, here's another definition for you. It's not so much an attribute we either have or don't have, but it's rather a many-layered character trait that should deepen, broaden, grow in us over time. Jeff Myers likens wisdom to a spiritual muscle. A spiritual muscle built up by many periods of steadfast resistance. No one is instantly wise, just like no one is instantly Arnold Schwarzenegger, all right? It doesn't work that way. So a follower of Christ needs a spiritual steadfast resistance. Because of the nature of where our country is going, what's been happening these last few years, and not just this country, but all nations around the world, there has risen up in many of us this desire to what? Resist. Did you know that everyone who names the name of Christ, everyone who's put their trust in Jesus Christ, is part of the resistance against the evil empire by the very nature of your identity as being a Christian? But in the context of the church, I'm not talking about in the context of your citizenship in America, but I'm talking about in the context of your citizenship in heaven, spiritual resistance is not insulting the evildoer. It's not retaliating against the evildoer. It's not trying to harm the evildoer through violence. Things were happening like that that James was writing to correct. That's not what we do in the spiritual realm, in the context of Christ's church. Spiritual resistance, we're taught, is enduring trials with joy and steadfastness. So my question to you is, are you prepared to resist righteously? Well, all of us needs resistance training. So if we're going to try and get stronger, our physical muscles, what we usually do is weight resistance training. You might use free weights, dumbbells, barbells. You might use bands and tubes and so forth. But you're using resistance. You're trying to use something that's resisting your muscles so that they get stronger. In my day, the little ad in the back of the Boys Life magazine called it isometrics. But now we use resistance training. All right, same thing. We need that kind of training. Well, now in the spiritual realm, spiritual resistance training, or you could call it SRT. Spiritual resistance training develops the muscles of wisdom. Just as a physical trainer or a soccer coach, you could put any kind of coach, but I had a soccer coach for 4 years in college, just as they would try and urge us to do more than we think we can endure. You know, you run laps to start off practice so that you're beat when you're doing practice, and then after you're really beat after practice, then we do those, can't even remember the name, but those distance runnings back and forth till you can hardly, your legs are wobbling. Why? So you can do more, so you can get stronger. Well, God does the same thing. He's building us up with many reps of various trials to take us further than we think we can endure through further trials to give us more wisdom in acknowledging him as the supreme God and not sin when adversity comes upon us. And all the while, He's safely bringing us through the flood. He allows the flood to come, the storm to come, but he's bringing us through the fire, through the darkness. He doesn't want us complaining or quitting in the process, so he gives us wisdom freely, generously. And when he gives, he doesn't come with reproach. He's not, oh, here you are, you can't get through it. And he's not insulting us when he gives wisdom freely. No reproach, no insults, not casting blame on us. Though there's plenty to blame in all of us. The wicked will insult Christ's people, but God doesn't insult his people. And so Christ says, blessed are you when men revile, when they reproach you, when they cast blame on you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. Let's go on. The second point, verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for you doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So here's the point. We need to ask in faith, no doubting. What is this faith? Faith needs an object. There's no object there in verse 6. We can assume the object is faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, but there's no object there. What is this faith and how do I get it? You read this verse, you're supposed to ask for wisdom. I'm going through the throes of stuff I can hardly endure. God, give me wisdom. But make sure you're asking faith with not a doubt in your heart, or I won't give it to you. And you might say, well, so here's the catch, huh? Here's the catch. Scripture says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. But this is a real head scratcher. A no doubting faith? Who's got that? That seems rather improbable. If you really are honest with your own self, if you really, really examine your own heart, a no doubting faith? What does that mean? You mean God won't give me wisdom if I have one doubt? Well, let's look at a couple words here. First is word translated faith. It's the word pistis. It's most often translated in the New Testament as faith. But it can be, and it is translated also as faithfulness. Let him ask in faithfulness with no doubting. Now, does that make sense in the letter from James? And I would say to you, yes, it makes perfect sense. It fits the tenor of this whole letter. In chapter 2, a place where Martin Luther struggled with this letter, he talks about being justified by works and not by faith alone. What is James contradicting Paul, that we're justified by faith alone, sola fide? No, he's not contradicting it. He's not contradicting that forensic justification by which, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God declares us righteous in his sight. James is using the word justified as vindicated. Your works are fruit of that faith. They vindicate you truly have faith, and not just this belief that the demons have that there's one God. No, we have a walking faith. We have a faith that lives. The just shall live by faith. And so faithfulness really fits. James says, make sure you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and everything will be fine. No, he says, you need to be doers of the word and not just what? Hearers. It's an act of faith. Faithfulness. And we can go, I've got scriptures all through James here that we could go to show that this faithfulness fits the tenor of this letter, that you need to be asking in faithfulness. Well, that's what he's already told us about. You know, you're going to have trials, you need to endure, you need to persevere, you need to be patient, you need to be steadfast. If you're doing that, even though it's a struggle, ask. You're asking in faithfulness. Scripture reveals that God rewards those who demonstrate a sustained trust and obedience in him in the midst of their trials. It can be a faithfulness that's just a simple fear of Yahweh, like Job. Oh, can we just receive good from the Lord, not adversity? Who do we think we are? No, I can receive adversity from God too. Joseph, you meant it for evil to me, God meant it for good. Joseph was wise. He accepted the adversity. He was faithful in the adversity. David, anointed king to be over Israel, but for 10 years he was hunted to be slain by Saul. Yet he was faithful. the prophets of old, Jesus Christ, the great prophet, the Son of God, our Savior, was faithful and sought the Lord in prayer. Chapter 1, verse 6 of James is in accord with this. The faithful who persevere through trials will be given maturity and wisdom. The second word I want you to look at is this word, no doubting. It's the word diakrino. It's to judge through something. It's to distinguish or discern between one thing or another. Remember, wisdom's to discern between good and evil. But this thoroughgoing back and forth, you know, like in a court of law, you have the prosecutor examining the witness, and then you have the cross-examination, and back and forth, we're trying to get to the bottom of this, the truth. We want to know what's going on, but sometimes if we press on, going back and forth, is this the way I should go? Is that the way I should go? It could mean vacillating, hesitating, doubting. And so the word can be used that way as well. Remember Gideon? God said, I'm going to have you deliver my people from the Midianites. And you remember his fleece? Well, God, so I know for sure, I'm going to put this fleece up. Will you make the ground all around it wet tonight and keep the fleece dry? God said, okay. And it was that way the next morning. But God, can I put this fleece out tonight and you make the fleece wet, but the ground all around it dry? Okay, Gideon, and it was so. Well, remember Zacharias? Gabriel visits him, says, your wife's going to have a child. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And Zacharias hesitates, but she's old. She's past childbearing. Don't you know any of the stories of the Old Testament of the childless, the barren women who gave birth, the wives of the patriarchs? Vacillation, hesitation, that's the doubting. And yet Gideon and Zacharias were righteous men of faith. The scripture declares them as righteous men of faith. And within the context of these Jewish believers who've been chased out of their homes in Jerusalem and scattered and persecution, they were being arrested if they were caught, we should understand doubting to mean they were asking for wisdom from God with the expectation to be given quickly. It's like the man who knows he needs patience, so he prays to God, Lord, please give me patience. And give it to me now. That's not God's way. And so we don't tell God when I need this done. We ask him and we wait on him as the scripture teaches us. We endure, we persevere, we are steadfast. If we're just demanding immediate release, that shows self-centeredness, a self-love, but not the love for the Savior, like Solomon who loved God. We don't understand truly the way of Christ if we're demanding right now this immediate release. We're really like what James says there in verse 6. We're just like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. I can't handle it. Lord, let me out now. We need to not be the wind-tossed wave, but we need to be the house on the rock, Jesus Christ, and all the storms of adversity can blow against us, trials, suffering, calamity, and we don't vacillate. Because we're founded on Christ and we're seeking wisdom from him, and we know the way of Christ by knowing Christ, and we imitate Christ. We're being led by his Spirit and by wisdom, Sophia. We don't want to be those driven by our own base desires, our own fleshly desires, like James talks about in chapter 4. You ask and don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. No. We need to ask as Jesus asked. Lord, if possible, could this cup be removed from me, but not my will, but thine be done. And he went the whole way. And so we need to be those kind of people that faithfully endure the trials because we believe that the paradoxical evidence of God's loving purpose is you meant it for evil, maybe. Satan, you brothers might have meant it for evil, but God means it for good. Let's go on to the last point. The last point there is out of verses 7 and 8. For let not that man, that one who's doubting, who's not really being faithful in the process of asking for wisdom, let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. So a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The question we should ask ourselves, when am I double-minded? Obviously, according to this text, God does hold back from some. They might be praying for wisdom. They might be praying for patience or some answer to their dilemma. But God's holding back from some. He tells us why. And the why is not because God is a stingy curmudgeon. I'm not giving to him. No, that's not God. He gives liberally and without reproach. So why does he hold back from some? Because some are not being faithful. They're not trusting him. They're not loving him. They're vacillating. They're hesitating. They're questioning beyond due process. They might be finding fault with the Father. Look down at verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. No. God can't be tempted by evil, and so God doesn't tempt anyone with evil. So, yes, God holds back from some, but there's the reason written right there. Our Father in heaven's no fool. He alone is wise. He knows what his good and perfect gift is for. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes down from him. But he also knows that if you give his good and perfect gift of wisdom to someone who's not going to use it rightly, it's just like casting pearls before the swine. They're just asking amiss. Rather, that kind of person who really doesn't want to grow through the trial, who really doesn't want to follow the righteous way to respond to trials, who's really not interested in spiritual resistance training, that this is good for me and God's training me up to be more like him, what that person needs is a good dose of pigsty discipline, right? Pigsty discipline to bring that child of God back to his senses so that he goes back to the Father and says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. A Christian who reacts unrighteously to a testing, refining process is still untrained. He can't handle the solid food of God's word. He can't handle the solid food of wisdom. He still needs a milk diet. He's that wave of the sea, tossed and driven by the wind. And yet all the while that God brings these trials upon us and we're trying to find our way through it, he's right there. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's right with us. He's walking on the stormy waves. He controls the sea. He can speak, peace be still, when it's time, when we've been trained and we've learned that lesson. But if we just say, no, I'm not going to do it, we're a double-minded man, unstable in all our ways. We may think we're a rock. Peter thought he was a rock. But he's one step away, one circumstance away, one reviler away from denying the Lord. So we shouldn't think we stand. We should be careful about that. We should be committing our way unto the Lord. Let me illustrate. Our children will be slow to be wise. They'll be slow to mature into biblical manhood and womanhood if we always protect them from every difficulty. Likewise, God has designed his world to be a hard place for sinners. Why? So we go to the source of true relief, him. Because if the world's just an easy place for sinners, well then, who needs God? Who is God? No, God's designed the world to be a hard place for sinners, a pigsty, you could say. He didn't kick Adam and Eve out of the garden because he was vengeful. You vile image bearer. No, he didn't do that. He's not taking revenge on Adam and Eve. He's not retaliating against his image bearers. The scripture says, no, he cursed the ground for your sake, for your sake, for your benefit. But God, you just made our life miserable and toilsome. Yes, child, I did. To remind you over and over that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Don't listen to the devil. Don't listen to your own heart that's desperately wicked and evil. You need to listen to the truth. I am the life. He promises you life. I am the life. All he promises you is death. In you, me, you live and move and have your being. I love you in such a way that I gave my only begotten Son so that if you trust me, you will not perish, but have eternal life. I have good gifts for you if you'll just trust and obey me. I will bestow a kingdom on you and make you a joint heir with my Son, my only Son in whom I'm well pleased. Consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So in closing application, if you're a person who confesses with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, the scripture says you will be saved. You are his. That also means, though, not just a life insurance policy that he will grant you access into his heaven, but it means you will be a steward of the mysteries of God here on earth. 1 Corinthians 4 says, moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found, what? Faithful. It's required of stewards here on earth, his people, to be found faithful. Faithful is not telling God when to remove the trial or remove it from you. Faithful is to count it all joy, rejoice in that. Faithful is persevere, let it have its perfect work of patience, be steadfast in it. Faithful is to endure that testing process. Faithful is asking God for wisdom to grow in the stature of Christ through this trial, to know how to respond to suffering like Christ. Otherwise, we're double-minded. The word is, we're two-souled. It's not just speaking with a forked tongue, blessing and cursing, but it goes all the way down to the heart. We're double-souled. You know, God, Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't do it. So we're trying to serve the Lord. I believe Jesus is the Lord, but then we're trying to do it our way. It doesn't work. We're trying to love the Lord, but we're really loving ourselves. It doesn't work. We're a waffling noodle. We're up and down. We're all around. We're a driven, seasick, restless, unruly wave. And by the way, this whole idea here of a sea-driven wave, a double-minded man, is the word unruly. The word is used also in chapter 3, verse 8. No one can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil. When we're double-minded, we're unruly. We're not submitting to the rule of Jesus Christ. If we confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, but we're spurning his training, his discipling, his maturing of us, we're unruly. We want to be the master of our fate. We want to be the captain of our soul if we're rebelling instead of enduring that spiritual resistance training. There's only one remedy for that malady, and it's back in James chapter 4. Look at this with me. James 4, 7 through 10. Therefore, here's the remedy. Submit to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Only the humble, faithful child of God who endures trials can hope to be judged as a wise son, and he will lift you up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even in the midst of national apostasy, ecclesiastical apostasy, the falling away of many, even though many are deluded, believing a strong lie. You call us to be faithful. You don't tell us to go fight them, murder them, kill them. You tell us to imitate our Savior, your Son. You tell us not to revile back. You tell us to love the enemy, do good to those who persecute us. We can only do that if we're loving you. And so we pray that you deepen our love for you, to contemplate how deep your love is for us, that you loved us while we were yet sinners. And we thank you for such a great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of consecration is also out of the Red Psalter. It's 119Q. 119Q, Judgment I Have Done in Justice. 119Q, let's stand together and we'll sing this. You know the tune, it's Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. 119Q. Let's sing together. Judgment I have done and justice, leave me not lest foes oppress. Be for good thy servant's surety, lest the proud should me distress. Thy just promise, thy salvation, long my failing eyes to see. With thy servant deal in mercy, all thy statutes teach thou me. I'm thy servant, give me wisdom, I'll thy testimonies know. 'Tis Jehovah's time for working, for I long.